If you have a Bible, would you open it with me to Romans chapter 12? We're actually going to read the whole chapter today. So it's quite long, and I want you to really lean in with your heart to what's being said. The Apostle Paul in previous chapters had spoken about how as Gentile believers, you might be Jewish here today. If you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. And it's talking about how Gentiles were engrafted like branches into the plant of the Jews. And so we all become the people of God. And so he's talking about how wonderful that is. And at the end of Romans chapter 11, he just breaks into this moment of praise. And he says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And then chapter 12 begins with the word therefore. Because the Lord has engrafted you as Gentiles into this chosen people. And because he has saved you from a life of brokenness that sin has caused in your life and given you back your life and given you hope for the future, because he has saved you from sin and from death and made you his child, how wonderful is that? He says, therefore, and let's read together from the beginning of Romans 12. Therefore, he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and to approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are just in awe of you, Lord, as we read those words. Father, you are so wise and you are so good. And Lord, the desire of our hearts is to be these people, to live life like this. And so, Father, we pray that today, as we come under your word and the authority of it, Lord God, that our hearts would burn with a passion to live our lives for you, in your service and in the service of your people, to reveal your glory on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. What were you feeling when you were reading those words? I love that chapter. I sometimes think to myself, if I was stranded on a desert island with one chapter of the Bible, that's the chapter I'd choose, because it covers so much ground and really encapsulates the heart of who God is and the purposes of his people on the earth. And this morning I wanted to just land on two areas within that passage. The first is about being family. The second is about taking responsibility for serving other people. And so we're going to look at both of those in turn. Firstly, my family. Where am I connected? If you think of yourself, you might be part of a family with brothers and sisters. You might be a husband or a wife. You might have children. You know what family is like. Some families thrive. Other families struggle. But when we're connected together, there's strength that we don't have when we're on our own. And the spirit of this age, I believe, one of the things that we see that identify the spirit of the age that we live in is individualism. So people trying to make it on their own, doing their own thing, flying solo. And we see it so much in society that people want to be the lord of their lives and set their own agenda, and they want to do their own thing. And more in society, we're seeing the breakdown of a sense of community. We see it more widely in society, but we also see it on a smaller scale. And unfortunately, in parts of God's church, we see it too. We see that a spirit of individualism has crept into the household of God. And when we read passages like this in the scriptures, we see a better way. We see such a wonderful and compelling vision of what the church and society could be. I want to show you some families. I wonder if you can identify them for me. So the next one, please. Who are these? Gavin and Stacey, yeah. I'm going to learn a lot about people today. So this is the family in Gavin and Stacey. This next family? The Simpsons, yeah. The next family? The royal family. The next one? The royal family. The real, yeah. Apart from one, yeah. And the next one? The Osbournes, yeah. And all of these families, they function in different ways, don't they? But they're still known in our society as families, strong units within which people can express their individuality connected to other people. Because what we're not saying is when we're in community that we aren't individually important. Of course we are. We stand before God as his children, and each one of us is going to have to stand individually before his throne one day. But he is a God who exists in eternal community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And since the very beginning, when he said to Adam that being on his own wasn't good, and he created a partner, community has existed on the earth. And ever since then, we have seen through the people of God and through the New Testament, as Jesus gathered around him some disciples who he poured his life into and trained and equipped and then released to do the same with other people, that the New Testament church is supposed to be countercultural. It's supposed to be different from the prevailing spirit of the age. And so I just want to point that out today, because there are some people who might have, without realizing it, been caught up in that sense of I can make it on my own. You know, I'm an island and nobody's going to touch me, and I've been hurt before, so I'm not going to let anyone close to me. And it might be, you know, today there are people in this room who have become disappointed or disillusioned or been hurt by people. And so for whatever reason, there are defenses up and you don't want to let anyone close. And community is something that you're afraid of or fearful of, or you suspect that something might happen that's bad if you let yourself be brought into a place where other people are let into your life. But I want to point out today that God's standard for his church should be different to the standards in the world. And so I want to point out a few verses in this passage we've just read. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5 says this. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, the Apostle Paul used to use metaphors to talk about the church. So sometimes he would talk about the church being the bride of Christ and that how the Lord was preparing a beautiful bride to receive to himself, and there was going to be a consummation when the two became one, and it was all about love and intimacy. So he uses the picture of a bride to talk about us. He wants us as his very own. He also talks about the church being like a building made up of living stones, and each one of us makes up a stone that's living within this building, a temple that God is building in which he will dwell by his presence as he fills us with his Holy Spirit. He also talks about us being a garden and a field. There's an agricultural metaphor, but the picture that the Lord loves to use the most, and the Apostle Paul uses in his writings the most, is about a body. And if you look at your body, you've got lots of parts of your body. You've got feet, you've got legs, you've got hands, you've got a torso, you've got internal organs, you've got eyes, you've got a nose, you've got a mouth. All of the parts of the body are important individually, but together they make one body. And so he uses that as an illustration of what the church is supposed to be like. There are some in the room today, and you're one part of the body, and there are others who make up another part of the body, and individually you are created by God to do some wonderful things individually, but only together do we become the body. Only together are we his body, and he is the head of that body. And so he continues. He says, each of us has one body with many members. These members do not all have the same function. And so in Christ, we, though many, form one body. And so today, we, who are many, form one body. And listen to this. Each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. Now, that isn't talking of ownership. It's talking about interconnectedness. And so I want to say to you, I belong to you. And equally, you belong to me. And how wonderful in a world of brokenness where people are disconnected and lonely and isolated that God puts us in a family where we can belong. We have a place of belonging in the church. And then he goes on in verse 9, he says, love must be sincere. What does that mean? It's the opposite of this surface only superficiality that we find throughout the world. This kind of veneer of friendliness that you might encounter in the workplace or with some people who just live lives at that level. He says, love must be sincere. We mean it. It comes from a different place. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. Be devoted to one another in love. And that's what it means, actually, to be family. To be devoted to one another in love. I dated Maggie for many years. And when we were getting to know each other, there wasn't the kind of commitment that there is now. And so when we were dating, we were getting to know each other, but you know, if I wanted to cancel on her, I could cancel on her. That's all right, because we were just dating. We were just getting to know each other. And you know, I wasn't fully signed up, and it took, you know, a lot of time getting to know each other, and we became more and more connected until the moment when I proposed to her, and you've all heard that story. But that was in the year 2000, we got married, and everything changed at that point because we covenanted together. And I loved her with a different kind of love. And the kind of love with which I love Maggie now is a love that isn't selfish. It's not about what I can get out of our marriage. So I'm not in my marriage for what I can get out of my marriage. I'm in my marriage to give to my wife. And she gives to me. And together, hopefully, we grow. Now, that's the idealistic version. Of course, there are arguments and there are misunderstandings, and I leave my clothes on the floor and I don't put the washing up in the washing up bowl and all of that stuff. You know, that's what happens in marriage. But the goal of marriage isn't that I can get from the other person as much as I can get to advance as much as I can advance. It's that I humble myself and give myself to the other person and they do the same to me. We are devoted to one another in love. Now, the church of God, we are family. And I want you to think about what devotion looks like for you in the household of God. What does it mean to be devoted to one another in love? Well, first of all, let me say this. It is not something that you can manufacture. This isn't something I'm going to stand here today and whip up in you. It comes from an entirely different place. When in Mark chapter 3, Jesus calls the disciples to himself, he later would designate them as apostles and they would go and they would change the world. But it started, it says in Mark chapter 3, by inviting these people to come and be with him. To come and be with him. And so the very first thing we need to get in place in our lives, if we haven't already, is devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, this doesn't work. Church doesn't work. Mission doesn't work. All of the things that we're going to talk about next door in the ministry fair where there are teams serving, it doesn't work. None of it works. It doesn't make any sense if Jesus isn't at the center. And so he calls disciples to be with him, and that's where it starts. And so how do you love one another with devotion? You love Jesus with devotion. And you allow him through his word to change your heart. And you allow him through his spirit to pour his love into your heart. And only then are you able to love with that kind of level of love, that devotion that we read about in here. So Hope Church, my prayer, my passionate prayer for myself and for all of us in this year and the years going forward is that we would be people who are passionately in love with Jesus, devoted to him, with him at the center of our lives. And then as we build our lives with him at the center, we can build communities with him at the center. Without him at the center, it's all meaningless. Lord Jesus, be the center of it all. And then it goes on to say in verse 13, share with the Lord's people. What do you have? Is it just yours? Or when you belong to Jesus, is everything that you have his? And so we waste our lives amassing stuff to keep for ourselves, to show everyone how important we are. When all along God's saying, I am going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. And the things that I've given to you, I want you to share with others. Now, there are radical versions of that. But even at a lower level, what does it mean to share your time with others? Time is one of the most precious commodities that any of us has. We're all busy, aren't we? Time is precious. So God wants us to use the time that we think is ours, actually his, to share. To share our time. To share our homes. To share our finances. To share our food. To invite people to sit around the table with us. To share. It's kingdom. It's different to how the world lives. To share. And to practice hospitality in verse 13. What does that mean for you? It might, you know, for some people that you might be saying, well, I haven't got my own house. I live with my parents or, you know, I might not have a very nice house, and so I don't want to invite people around. But let me say, this is where hospitality starts, okay? It starts here. This is where hospitality starts. It starts with a generosity to make people feel welcome in your world. And so there are some people who have, obviously, the spiritual gift of hospitality, but here it's saying that all of us, as his children, can share our lives and practice hospitality with one another. And then in verse 16 it says, live in harmony with one another. And If you're in a family, you know that from time to time, or all the time, in some families, there can be strife. There can be disagreements. There can be misunderstandings. It can be that people's hearts are turned away from one another. And so that happens too in the church. Can you believe that? From time to time in the church, people fall out. They don't see eye to eye, and people get jealous, or there are misunderstandings. And we also have an enemy who's the adversary of our soul. He doesn't like us very much, and he loves to sow division. And it's easy for us to go along with his plans rather than the Lord's plans. But let me just say this. This is the Lord's plans. Live in harmony with one another. That doesn't mean ignore things that need to be addressed. Of course not, because it's loving to talk, to say to a friend when they're stepping out of line with God's best for their lives. It's loving to call people out, not so that you can pin them to the ground with their sin and their faults, but so that you can help them to change and to grow. But to live in harmony, do not be proud. Pride is at the root of all sorts of division. But be willing to associate with people. Let's just stop there before I finish that sentence. Just be willing to associate with people. But this goes further. To be willing to associate with people of low position. People who aren't like you, maybe. People who don't have the same skin color as you, or the same money in the bank as you, the same job prospects as you, the same background as you, the same language as you. To be willing to associate with people of low position, it says, do not be conceited. And so to love one another deeply, to be devoted to one another in love, it will involve some choices that we make. To leave a comfortable place that we might have found ourselves in, and to take a few risks relationally. And the risk might be as simple as picking up the phone to somebody, or dropping a message on Facebook or whatever social media you use, or inviting somebody round for a meal and spending an evening with them. Might be as simple as knowing that there's an elderly person in the church who needs their lawn cutting, or going out to buy some shopping for somebody who's on their own and isolated because their car's not working. To be willing to associate with people and to love each other with that kind of devotion. Now, that's not an end in itself. We are family on mission. And what God did with the early disciples is he called them to be with himself, was he showed them what this kingdom life looked like. He preached the kingdom. He demonstrated the kingdom through signs and wonders. He set the captives free. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. And then he said to his disciples, listen, you go and do the same. And he sent his disciples off to do what he had been doing. Freely you have received, freely you give. And we see as the Holy Spirit was poured out on the New Testament church that those that he had trained and equipped to change the world began to replicate what he had been doing with them, and other communities of disciples were formed where the kingdom was preached and the kingdom was modeled and people were reached and disciples were made and communities were formed and something was reproduced through the ages. And we are the results of what happened as the Holy Spirit was poured out in the first days. And so the community that we enjoy, it's not a selfish thing. It's not something we keep to ourselves. We reproduce something that Jesus started right at the beginning. This is my family. I want you to say after me and look around at other people as you say it. This is my family. This is my family. This is my family. And then the second thing that I wanted to land on today. This is my family. In my family, I take responsibility. And again, the spirit of the age is one of consumerism. Consumerism says, have stuff, it will make you really happy. Consume things and it will bring fulfillment. And so we go to shows, we go to the cinema, we buy stuff, we get Netflix, we stream music and we stream videos, we get stuff, we have stuff, and the world tells us that that will make us fulfilled. That's the spirit of this age. But the spirit of the kingdom, and what Jesus is teaching us through the Apostle Paul in this chapter, is there's something deeper and more wonderful than consumerism. Some people come to church to consume church. So it might be that you're here today just checking the church out. That's absolutely fine. I did that. The first time I went to a church, I went to check it out because I wanted to see that these people really loved Jesus. And I wanted to see how they loved one another. And I wanted to see that they loved the Bible. I wanted to see that they loved the lost. And so you need to be, you know, sure that the group of people that you're joining your lives to are like that. But some people come for the show. They come on a Sunday to hear the word and to enjoy the worship. They come because they enjoy the event. But the New Testament teaches something that is way more wonderful than consumerism. And it's a life of service. Romans 12 says this, verse 6. We all have different gifts according to the grace that's given each of us. So, if your gift is prophesying, the Apostle Paul says, prophesy according to your faith. And if your gift is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give and give generously. And if it's to lead, lead with diligence. If it's to show mercy, do that with cheerfulness. What the Apostle Paul is saying in this chapter is, we're part of the same body. We are all gifted. Put up your hand today if you're gifted. And to those whose hands aren't up, I want to read this out to you again. We all have different gifts, but we all have gifts, each one of us, according to the grace given to us. And so let me say to you today, the Lord has gifted you to be a blessing to somebody else. He's gifted me to be a blessing to you. He has gifted you to be a blessing to someone else. All of us are needed and important in the body of Christ. And so he's saying, listen, if your gift is prophesying, prophesy. Get on with it. And if your gift is giving, then give. Just do it. And if your gift is encouragement, what are you waiting for? Encourage people. And if your gift is showing mercy, do it. And do it with a cheerful heart. If your gift is leadership, make sure you're investing in that and you're diligent in leadership. He's basically saying, listen, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? We all get to play. Every single one of us has a ministry in Hope Church. I am a minister. So when I introduce myself to people, you know, people struggle with the language. Oh, so are you a vicar? Or are you a priest? Are you a minister, pastor? They don't know what to call me. And so I say, well, you know, I'm a pastor. I lead a church. And the word pastor is like shepherd and all of that. But people feel more comfortable calling me a vicar a lot of the time. I'm cool with that. But the word minister really sums up what I do, or at least what I should do. And the word minister means servant. And to have a ministry means to serve. So yes, I am a minister, but so are you. Every single one of you is the minister of Hope Church. So say after me, just let's declare this out loud. I am the minister of Hope Church. Did that feel weird for you to say? It's true. It's true. You are the minister of Hope Church. You have a ministry. You are a minister. All of us are ministers in this church. I have one ministry, you have another. But what I would say to you is, if you are just coming for the event, you have missed the point. Because the joy comes in serving one another. The only place that Jesus is quoted in the New Testament that is not in the Gospels is in the book of Acts, where he's quoted as saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The joy comes in the giving. And some of us are missing out on the joy because we're missing out on the giving. All of us have a ministry in this church. And so Romans 12 carries on, and in verse 11 says this, never be lacking zeal. When was the last time you were called zealous? I want to be zealous for the Lord. Never be lacking zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord? Has anyone's fervor, has the pilot light gone out? Is anyone here today whose fervor has waned over the years? You're not feeling as fervent. You don't have to put your hand up. Your fervor has diminished over the years. And so again, my prayer for us, for myself and for us as a church this year and in the years to come, is that we would be those who are full of zeal for the Lord and full of spiritual fervor as we serve him. Father, would you just cause our hearts to be set on fire by your Spirit? And may we be those who, with hearts full of zeal and spiritual fervor, serve you and serve your people. Amen. And so there are all sorts of reasons why people don't serve in churches. Let me list a few. So you may have in the past signed up to a ministry area with no exit door. Do you want me to explain what I mean? So when you were 12 years old, you signed up to the kids' work in your previous church. And when you were 43, you were still doing kids' work, even though you knew that you should have moved on to something else, but you felt so guilty for saying that you were going to leave the team because it was so desperate for people to serve in the team. And so you were thinking, well, I'm not going to do that again. Or it might be that, you know, over the years you've served so faithfully, but you haven't been appreciated. There hasn't been affirmation. Thanks, Sam. And, you know, we don't do it in order to be affirmed, but it's good to be appreciated and to be encouraged in what we do. And so it might be that you've just poured your life out in faithful service, and you may even have become burned out, and nobody has really said thank you, and you've been a bit taken for granted, and you're saying to yourself, I'm not going to do that again. Or it might be that you've been overlooked in ministry, and you're sitting there, you're thinking, well, I'm well capable. I could preach better than you, Damien. Or, there's things that I can do, and there's just no outlet for that ministry in Hope Church. And you've got this ministry fair out there, and you're saying that I should sign my name on a rota, but there's something in me that God's put there that isn't best expressed through one of those teams. And what I would say to you is, come and speak to me about that, because we want to see the fullness of what he's put in the body released for his glory and for everyone else's good. And so putting your name on a rota, that's not what it's about. But joyfully serving to build one another up in the things of God is what it's all about. And so that might be a reason why over the years you have decided that you're going to sit back and not serve. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm currently serving, and those reasons, they're just excuses. And it might be that today someone's sitting here and you haven't got a reason, and can I just say, it might be that you're lazy. That'll only hit home if you actually are. And I love you as I say it, but there's room for every single person in this church to serve. And here's what happens in church life as churches grow. This is a dynamic. So in the early days, when we were small in number, there was this really beautiful thing going on where everybody knew everybody else and everybody was serving. Everybody had a ministry, and some people were serving out of position. So some people who you know today who have very, you know, prominent ministries in the church, they were making teas and coffees, they were setting out chairs, they were sweeping up after the service and all of that kind of thing. And during the week, they would be doing things that, you know, it wasn't in their sweet spot. And subsequently, over the years, they've found a place of really joyful service, doing what God has designed them to do. But in the early days, everybody was just, they were all in. And so everybody had a role, and some people were serving on two teams, but everybody was serving because we were all in this together. And then the church grows, and the committed people are still the committed people, but then other people come along, and it's almost like, oh, well, all the bases seem to be covered, and so I don't think I'll volunteer, or, you know, maybe I don't see where I can give my time to serve the church. And so people hold back, and then the people who are serving faithfully and doing what they were doing before are still doing what they're doing, but there are more people to serve. And so the pressure on the few becomes more, and then the other people are able to enjoy the ministries that are available. But what would happen if every single person in this church, with the gifts that God has given us, empowered by the Holy Spirit, found a place of service in the church. And all of us were serving. Then the few wouldn't be burdened with pressure, because all of us would be doing something that the Lord has called us to. And there's this dynamic in human nature. I won't say that it's a spiritual thing, because it's probably not. But what would happen? Put yourself in the shoes of the person I'm about to describe. You're walking down the street, and it's a crowded street. And over there in the distance, you see an old lady collapse on the floor. What do you do? We hope that we would go to help her. But here's what people have actually, when they've done studies about these kind of things, have recognized. That when you're in a crowd, you think, oh, well, someone else is going to help her. And so you walk by, thinking that somebody else is going to help her. But then if everybody in the crowd does the same, nobody helps her. Let me give you a second scenario. You're in a lift, and you're between floors, and the little old lady in the lift with you, just you and her, collapses. What do you do? Now you help her. Because now it is your responsibility. You see? When we're in a crowd of people, it's someone else's responsibility. It's somebody else's responsibility to pick up the litter that's left behind on a Sunday. We're not in a cinema, by the way. It's somebody else's responsibility to tidy away the cups and to put away the chairs. It's somebody else's responsibility, because I've come here today to be blessed. Somebody else's responsibility. But what if all of us were to say, this is my family, and so this is my responsibility? Let's say that together. This is my family. This is my responsibility. This is my family. This is my responsibility. JFK, the American president, some years ago said this: ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And let me just change the wording slightly for us today. Ask not what your church can do for you, ask what you can do for your church. What is it that you can do for your church? There's a Peanuts cartoon, and I might have mentioned this to you before, but I think it's really funny. So you've got, I think her name's, is it Lucy? Yeah? And Linus? Yeah? And so Linus is sitting there, and he's watching TV, and he's got the remote control in his hand, and he's watching the program that he wants to watch. And then Lucy walks in, grabs the remote control, and changes the channel. And Linus says, what right have you got to change the channel? And she goes, this gives me the right. She says, these five fingers, individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. And so Linus then goes to his hand. He says, why can't you guys get organized like that? Individually, we are important. But when we come together, God makes us into, let's not use the word weapon, but a force that is terrible to behold. The enemy is on the prowl like a roaring lion looking to devour people. But together, we're a force to behold. I want you to watch a little video. There's a bus company in mainland Europe, and they've got this creative marketing campaign, and it really kind of gets to the heart in a humorous way of what I'm trying to say. So we'll just watch that together.
Smarter to travel in groups. Take the bus. The lane.
It's smarter to travel in groups. And so that's just to illustrate the point that I feel that the Apostle Paul has been making in this chapter. That every one of us is an important part of the body of Christ. None of us is designed to fly solo. And when we do bring together our gifts, our talents, our hearts of service to bless one another and to build one another up, we become a force for God that is unstoppable. In Hebrews 10, there are some really wonderful verses, and I just want to finish by us reading these verses together. Hebrews 10, up here on the screen from verse 23. Maybe we could stand as we read these words. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hallelujah. Amen. Please take your seats again. Let it be so, Lord. The application from today is twofold. There are many, many ways you can apply what you've heard today, and I'll leave it to the Lord to convict individual hearts around some of these things. But here are two ways that you can practically put some of these things into practice immediately. The first is this, and we've talked about it already. If you're not part of a life group, I would love every person in Hope Church to be part of a life group. And if you're not currently serving, using the gifts that God's given you in the power of the Holy Spirit to bless someone else, maybe in upfront ways, maybe in behind the scenes ways, I would love every person in Hope Church to find a ministry. Every person in a life group, every person with a ministry. One life group at least, one ministry at least. Every single person in Hope Church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the wonder of your word. We thank you that we have your word, which is an expression of your heart. And we pray today, Lord God, that not a single person will feel condemned. Lord, condemnation doesn't come from you. But Lord, if there is conviction, Father, it's of the Holy Spirit and brings life. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that right across this room today, Lord God, you will shine the light of your Spirit into our hearts to show us what we need to do in response to what's been shown us today. And we commit our church to you, Lord God. And we pray, Father, that it will be a place full of Holy Spirit life, where disciples are being made to reach the lost, and disciples made to reach the lost, and disciples made to reach the lost until your glory is revealed across the whole earth as the water covers the seas. And we pray, Lord Jesus, as a community of Jesus followers, Lord God, that we would understand the Great Commission and the heart of it in Jesus' name. Father, help us today, Lord God, as we think about where we connect and, Father, the place where we serve, Lord God, to do those things that you're calling us to, Father, not to be a round shape in a square hole, Father, but to find the place, Father, where we are most joyfully and beneficially used by you, Father, to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you, Damien. God bless you. We still got some few minutes to continue with our service. And as Damien was speaking, there were two things that really touched me the most. And he talked about individualism and community. And the Lord lays on my heart. I say, Lord, let your kingdom come. Secondly, he was talking about the giftings, and the Lord laid on my heart, and I was just sitting down there praying. I said, God, let our ministry explode with fruitfulness. So you think about these things, and what is the Lord speaking to you about? Probably you might not have found, or you're still thinking about where you need to serve. Pray about it. And if you do that, the Lord will show you exactly how you can fit in and also serve each other in this church. So we're going to ask the worship team to continue worshiping. And as we sing, reflect on which area can I also support the church and support each other so that we'll be in fellowship with each other. Thank you. God bless.